First of all, welcome and happy Valentine's Day. Hopefully that wasn't news to anyone here yet. But if it was, you might still have a little bit of time between church and when you get home to figure something out. So it's a great day to celebrate the love that God gives us and the love that he builds between us. So happy Valentine's Day once again. The past couple of weeks, we've been considering what it means to be a disciple of Christ. You know, we go back, like I said earlier, to that great commission. Jesus said to go into the world and make disciples. And we remember that being a disciple means being a devoted student and follower of someone. And so as Christians, we're called to be disciples or followers and students of Christ. And when you think about the meaning of that word, you realize that there's action implied in that word. We follow Jesus. We go where he leads. We do what he says to do. And it's really important to understand this because putting your faith in Jesus isn't just a one-time event where you just admit your sins and you ask God for forgiveness and then you just know you're good. God's forgiven you. You have eternal life. You're going to heaven. And you just kind of live out the rest of your life waiting for that time to come. That's not really what faith in Christ is like. On the other hand, it's also not a measuring stick that God uses to determine how good you are, right? God's not constantly critiquing and watching over our every action to make sure we've done enough good stuff to prove our faithfulness. We're not commanded by Jesus to live out our faith in him by making sure we do all of the right things to make sure God is going to be pleased with us. It's not about making sure we go to church often enough or reading our Bible enough or how much money we give away or how many good deeds we do. Those could be good activities and good expressions of our faith, but they're not meant to be the things that we do to prove our faith in God. We turn those good activities of being a committed disciple of Christ into attempts to prove our worth, and really, that makes them pointless and empty when it comes to their eternal significance. We could be spending our lives doing lots of good work in the world, but be doing it for false and unhealthy reasons. And so we gotta think about what is it that Jesus calls us to do? What does it really mean to follow him? Neither one of those extremes is a proper biblical understanding of what Jesus really gave up his life for and what he's really calling us to do or become as a result of our faith in him. So why did Jesus give up his life for us? What was so important that he would go to that extent to willingly give up his life? Well, first of all, actually, to give up his divinity, become man, humble himself, and then give up that life for our sake. What was he trying to do? It wasn't just so that you could be forgiven of sin and live a peaceful and joyful life knowing that you've been pardoned by God. Jesus died to restore our relationship with God. God made mankind to enjoy fellowship with him, but our sin separates us from him. Our sin is a rejection of that relationship with him. It puts up a wall between us and God. And that not only makes us guilty before God, it exposes us to the dangers of sin. And it makes us guilty and deserving of death, which is really a spiritual, eternal separation from God. So by giving up his life for us, Jesus took that penalty that we deserved upon himself. His goal in that was to remove that wall of separation between us and God. Forgiveness was not the end result. It was the necessary step to remove that block to get us back into that right relationship with our Creator. So restoring that relationship was really what becoming a disciple of Jesus is all about. He removes that wall and enables us to live in fellowship with God, to follow him. So most of us here have had that encounter with God. We have admitted our sin, and we have asked God for forgiveness, and we've said, yes, I want to follow you, Jesus. So one of the questions we need to ask in that then is, well, now what? Now what do we do? What does following you look like? Where are we going, Jesus? Wherever you lead me, I'll follow, right? So we're supposed to follow him, not just sit back and watch him work, not just shout out, praise God for all the good things you're doing, but actually go where he goes. If we really understand the lengths Jesus went for, the greatness of the love he expressed for us, the incredible gift that he's given in that renewed relationship with him, in which we have God's very presence through the Holy Spirit with us every moment of every day, then our faith in Jesus ought to motivate us to action. Being a Christian is not meant to be a sedentary, easygoing life. It's one in which we boldly follow Jesus wherever he's leading. And this is something that the Apostle James, Jesus' brother, expresses in James chapter 2. So I'd like to have you open up your Bibles, if you would, to James chapter 2. We'll read this section together. He has some powerful words for us, starting in verse 14. I'm going to read just two verses there. All right. So James chapter 2, verse 14. I guess I'm going to go a little bit further than 16. So, funny. You didn't hear that. It's 2:14 Valentine's Day. Perfect for today, right? James 2. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Now, but someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds." Well, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God. Good, even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. So faith in Christ and action go hand in hand. Our faith, if it's not affecting our actions, James says, it's dead, it's useless. It ought to be propelling us to do something. Our love for God ought to be making us to do things on Jesus' behalf. So then the question is, well, what kind of action are we talking about? Well, one of the speakers at the Youth Leaders Summit that we talked about described it in this way. He said, you have to ask yourself this question. Are you a passionate admirer of Jesus? Are you a follower of him? Are you an admirer or a follower? A passionate admirer certainly loves Jesus and the work he does. An admirer can do a wonderful job of praising God. They can sing all kinds of great songs of praise. They can pray diligently. An admirer can be filled with God's word, reading it day after day, filling their minds with that word, studying it, even teaching it, knowing how wonderful God's word is. And they can enjoy all kinds of activities that celebrate Jesus and the fellowship he gives us as brothers and sisters in Christ. But that's about the extent of what it means to be an admirer. A follower does all of that, but they go a step further. They read and study God's word, and through that study, they gain a deeper understanding of the world that we live in and this God that we serve. They learn about the kind of God, the people God wants us to become. And they seek out, or they pursue the ability to become that person. They apply God's word to their lives. They look at all these things that it says about a follower of Christ and the work that God is calling people to do, and they say, oh, he's talking about me. He wants me to make a difference in this world. They say, because I've been saved by Jesus, I need to apply this word to my life. I need to do what it says. I need to be one of those people that God uses to make a difference in this world. In Isaiah chapter 6, we read about Isaiah's commissioning to be a prophet of God. And Isaiah writes about this vision that he had of being in a heavenly throne room, standing before God's throne with the angels. And this is what he writes in Isaiah 6, verses 5 through 8. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." This is Isaiah speaking to God. "And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew over to me with a live coal in his hand and with what he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." And with that, Isaiah's ministry began. Now, we've had a similar experience. We have confessed our sin to God. We stood before him and said, "We are sinners, God. We're not worthy to be in your presence." And he made us clean through Jesus Christ. He took away our sins, not with a coal on our lips, but with the sacrifice that Jesus made. And as a follower of Christ, that voice is calling out to us as well. Whom shall I send? Who will go for me? And he's waiting for us to say, "Here I am, Lord, send me. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do?" We are called to be followers of Christ, not just admirers. And Jesus is looking for every one of us to say that. "Here I am, send me, use me, let me be your hands and feet." But where are we following Jesus to? And here's where I think we need our eyes opened continually. I love that quote that Wendy said, we need to be awakened unnumbered times daily. We need to see what's happening in the world around us. When we were saved by Jesus, he took us out of a dark and broken world. He set us on our feet, he purified us, cleansed us, and began a process of restoring us. Most of you know that when you've accepted Christ, you're not just made perfect. There's a process that begins, and there's a healing that God does in us, teaching us all kinds of things. And that continues for the rest of our lives. But while we're doing that, and while we can still praise God that we have been saved, we also need to see that there are millions of people out there still lost in that darkness. They're lost in the brokenness of a sin-filled world. And when we talk about Jesus, we have to say, well, where is Jesus going? Jesus is going right back out into that darkness. He's going after those people. And he's saying, "Come, follow me." That's where he's leading us to go. And I don't know how much all of us are fully aware of just how dark and hopeless this world is for many people who don't know Christ. I know some of you have experienced it firsthand in your lives. You have been through some truly horrific experiences that have left you empty and hopeless. But then hope found you in Jesus and restored you and set you free. He rescued you. And while you still may experience some of the after effects of those past experiences, and those old insecurities and the pains, you have been made whole again. And it can be easy for us to just become sheltered in our church family, surrounded by people who love us and will help fill us up and help encourage and build us up as we're working through things on our own. But then we lose sight of the horrors that people are experiencing day after day because they don't know Jesus. We can spend all of our time going through the motions of admiring Jesus, thinking that we are fulfilling a weekly obligation to attend church comfortably, unaware of the great needs of people who don't know where to find hope. And sometimes we even get caught up in our own disagreements over the church and the way it looks and who's doing what and why they're doing it. And we can start turning against one another, thinking that the people that God has placed in their churches are the problem in this world. Well, the reality is that people are out there suffering, in need of someone that will show them genuine love. People, even here in our own community, there are people all around us in desperate situations, lost because they have never, ever known a sense of belonging. They are hopeless because they have been told they're worthless. They are empty because they have never known anything but shame and abuse, and nobody has ever come around them to correct those lies. Those people need Jesus. And those are the people that he's seeking out as he says to us, "Come, follow me." I'm going to share with you from Matthew 9. Verses 35 through 38. It says that Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And this is the call that God gives us. The harvest is plentiful. There are plenty of people out there wanting to know the love that Jesus offers them. Another reason we lose sight of that, honestly, is, you know, we get caught up in these debates, these big media and political debates in our world about religious freedom and whose rights are we stepping on and are we forcing people to believe in God, and all that stuff is going on with people who really don't care about the gospel right now. Well, underneath that all, there are thousands and millions of people suffering, desperate, as the result of all of that sin that's going on. And they need somebody to come alongside them and just show them God's love. All of what I'm talking about this morning is a big part of what has motivated me to dedicate my life to ministry. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I have seen and experienced too much of faith that is dead. Faith that is expressed with words but doesn't propel us to action. Faith that says God is mighty, but then holds back when we're confronted with challenges. Faith that is comfortable with a broken world. I can't live with that kind of faith for myself. And I don't want to see Jesus' church sitting idly in a world that desperately needs what we have already been given and what God asks us to offer freely through our faith in Jesus. And I need to share some personal thoughts with you about all this today. It begins with this thought. I love this church. I really love being part of this with all of you, and I love connecting with all of you. It gives me great joy to just spend time getting to know you, finding out what matters in your life, discovering the challenge that you have, and trying to encourage you. I could really spend all my time just trying to build you up, to let you know that God loves you, and to help you overcome the issues in your lives, issues that we all have. I want you to be encouraged, and I want you to have hope because of Jesus. I want you to be free in Christ. But the confession I have in all this is, like I said, I could spend all my time doing it because it brings me such joy. It would be wrong of me to put all my focus there. Being the church is not about just building up all the people that God has already brought us and enjoying great testimonies of the work that God has already done and happily admiring who he is. There's a lot we have done over the past 9+ years in this church. And we want to celebrate and give thanks to God for that, but we have not reached our full potential as a church. God has given me some incredible dreams for what we can accomplish in this church. That we would be a church of action, filled with people who are getting out into this community, seeking out those people who are lost, hopeless, and broken, and being, as I said, Jesus' hands and feet to them. Not just handing them literature and telling them that they need to ask God for forgiveness of their sins, but actually showing them in practical and meaningful ways the love of God. I see us being a church filled with people, just looking to give out what God has given us for the sake of others, building relationships with those people who are living in the darkness in order to invite them in to be part of this family, to discover something they've never experienced before. Just remembering one of the statements they said yesterday, that life in Christ ought to look radically different than what the rest of the world experiences. They need to see it. It is radically different. They never experienced it. They need to see it in us. I see a church stepping out, full of people stepping out to teach what you already have, showing compassion for those other people, ensuring that they know Jesus loves them. And all that kind of activity is going on all throughout the week. And when we do gather together for worship on Sunday, we don't have people just coming into the church to enjoy fellowship with one another and singing songs and hearing a message, but rather we're coming to pour our hearts out to God in worship, calling on his name, praising him for all that he's done, Because we have seen his glory. We have seen his power among us. And we have accepted the challenge of his word to be equipped. So when we're listening to these messages, we are taking these words and equipping ourselves to be better followers of Jesus, to go wherever he leads. And so when I think about this dream, I know that it can never be attained. It will never happen if I, as a pastor, only focus on building up all of you and helping you feel good about who you are. That's part of it, and that is an important piece that I'm never going to let go of. But I can't let you become comfortable in your love and admiration of Jesus. I can't do it. There is no need then. There's no incentive for us to grow and change if we're just comfortable with ourselves, if we're just comfortable with the world that we live in. If we're really going to be followers of Christ, I need to make sure that you're uncomfortable with some things. You need to be uncomfortable with this world. You need to be dissatisfied and upset that there are people in this world convinced that their lives don't matter. Uncomfortable with the fact that there are people living in extreme poverty who so see no reason for their own existence. You need to be angry that there are children sold into slavery every day to be abused by their captors. Their parents are caught in a cycle of hopelessness, and those children are taught that they are worthless from a young age. That ought to upset us. And we need to be uncomfortable about the people in our own community who are trapped in abuse, neglect, loneliness, isolation, people living empty and unloved lives. You need to know that's all around us, right here in Cannon Falls. Those people are desperate. And then, when we're uncomfortable with that, we need to be even more uncomfortable with the fact that we who have been saved by Christ from some of those same situations, we have exactly what they need. And are we giving it to them? They need people like you and I who will show them unconditional love and grace and what that really looks like. They need people who will show them that they are worth knowing and caring about, no matter how difficult that may be, because of the things going on in their lives. They need us to show them God's love and point them to Jesus, expecting nothing in return for ourselves. We need to be uncomfortable enough with all of this stuff going on that we would do something about it, that we can't sit still anymore. We have to do something. And that is when we will see God do incredible things among us. Faith in Christ is an active faith. It's not a passive belief. It is not a one-time act that saves us and just sets us down in a comfortable life. That kind of faith is dead. Jesus continues time and a time to go out into the darkness, seeking out those lost and lonely and hopeless people. And he's saying to you and I, come, follow me. Go where I go. He's asking, who will go for us? Now, Jesus will do all the work to change those lives. What he's asking from us is to be there, to help direct them toward him. Give them a tangible witness of what God's love looks like. Tell them what he's done for us. Just show them what genuine love looks like and how much of a difference it makes. And invite them to find lasting love in Jesus Christ. So the question for us all today is, will you obey Jesus' call to follow him? Will you answer, Lord, yes, send me? Let's pray together and ask God to continue to work in our hearts and create that uncomfortable feeling we need to take action for his behalf. Let's pray. Lord God, I want to thank you for the life that you have given us. Thank you that you have saved us, Lord. It can be difficult to remember how far we've come sometimes. And our hearts need to be full of such thanks for what you have done for us. You have rescued us from some terrible situations sometimes, Lord. You have given us a whole new life. I thank you for the power of your Spirit that we see working among us in this church day after day, Lord. You have done incredible things here, and you continue to do so, Lord. We do still need you, Lord. We need you to help us grow. We need your healing and your restoration within us. But while you're still doing that work, Lord, I pray that you would continue to open our eyes to the needs out there. That you would give us boldness. That you would put us into contact, direct contact with somebody who needs to know your love. And you would prompt us in that moment, go talk to them, touch them, love them. Give us the courage to do it, Lord. Give us the courage to take action for you and invite you into their lives. And Lord, I thank you in advance for the way that we're going to see you work in those situations. You will melt hearts. You will turn people around. You will be glorified. And that's what we want to see most of all, Lord. We thank you again for being in this church, Lord. I thank you for growing us and making us ready for this work that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.